And Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." These are the words of the Lord. Paul. Thank you, Doreen.
It's so good to be with you, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart, and several of you know why. And it's good that you're here because it's optional, which is always a blessing when someone's down to do the optional one, that someone turns up. And it was good to hear that prayer of Doreen, because as you will hear as we move in this session, so much of what she prayed is what's on my heart as we explore your kingdom come, your will be done. In November, I had the privilege of being with Derek up in Knaresborough. It seems to be that I am the sandwich filling and he is the bread, because I always do a little slot in the middle to give him a break. But we discussed what the theme was, and the theme being the kingdom, what does it mean as a prayer fellowship to pray your kingdom come when we are talking about the kingdom? Now, when you hear teaching about prayer, there's a great deal of different thoughts about what prayer is. There are those who say that the highest form of prayer is actually silence. When you get to that point where you are in total communion in the presence of God, that you don't need words. And that's called communion-centered prayer, where you focus in and experience the presence of God. Then there's kingdom-centered prayer, or prophetic kingdom-centered prayer, where you begin that fervent supplication for the kingdom of God to be present in our generation, in this time, in this place. And so there's this thought in modern evangelicalism, as well in the Catholic contemplative prayer, that instead of simply seeking God's hand, what he gives to us, which so often our prayers are, that long list of things that we would like him to do, that we seek his face, which is the contemplation, but from seeking God's face, we seek God's agenda, which is the kingdom-centered prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, it begins with a focus on the personhood and the relationship that we have with God as Father, with all that that entails. And then we begin to pray God's agenda. There is God's prayer list, as it were. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then our prayer list, which we're very familiar with. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so I want to just focus in on that central little bit of praying God's agenda, and then working out what that can materially be in the light of some of the places that I have been in the last few months, and the things that God has laid on my heart as I've been laid aside for a while, and the only thing I could do was pray. Hallowed be your name. On Christmas Day, I was in a service with the family, which just assures you that sometimes I am with the family. And the minister stood up and said that he'd been in contact with his friend who's a teacher, teacher of a primary school, and they were doing the nativity. And they were going through the script, and he mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ, and a little hand went up at the back and said, "Please, sir, you just swore." "Sorry, what do you mean?" "My mum has said that I must never say Jesus Christ because it's a swear word." And that's where we're at. That as Doreen prayed about telling it to our children so often, not necessarily our children if they've grown up within the life of the fellowship, but children sometimes think that Jesus Christ is nothing other than a swear word, or apparently, according to one census or Gallup poll, he plays for Chelsea. But that "Hallowed be your name" is that communion-centered prayer where we take time to be with God. When we meditate upon the name and the character of God, and we actually recognize the presence of the Emmanuel, the God who is with us. We pray that his name may be seen as holy. And when we're in that presence of the Holy One, it's not just head knowledge, it's a knowledge of the presence of God, and "I am not worthy." Not just to gather at the crumbs, but "I am a man of unclean lips, dwelling among a people of unclean lips." And we might just have seen the hem of his throne, which fills the temple. We are praying that this name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will actually be known and honored in the world. And I like to remember congregations and others who are feeling a little dispirited, that as Methodists we're actually a member of a communion of 80 million around the world, that the actual Christian community is about 2.2 billion and is growing at the rate of 75,000 a day, and the biggest church growth is in Iran and China, places that we never expected that we would see growth in our lifetime. And God's name is growing. But you and I feel the embattled ones, because we don't see it. We're in our chapels and there may be no children. It may be that sometimes we are the youngest. And yet we need to recognize that his name is known and honored in the world. My eldest son is training for ministry. He's doing his current placement in a church of 800 in the middle of Cardiff. The average age is probably about 38. I go and share occasionally in a church in the center of Liverpool, again not Methodist, where it's students. With an Iranian, they give out the Bible with the Iranian number, the Cantonese number, some other numbers, and then the English number, and they're all in their 20s, 30s. You know, God is moving. And as Derek said earlier, it may be going under the radar, and it may go under your radar, that in Stoke-on-Trent there are two Methodist churches, both of over 600 members. God is moving. He will allow his name to be known and honored, and we are those who need to pray it. And we need to be those who keep his name holy as his children. So when we use this Jesus prayer, or the disciples' prayer, which actually it is, we ought to be those who take the time to go through it and allow ourselves that moment of examination as to where am I in relation to keeping God's name holy, it provokes an examination of our walk with God. The prayer of examine, where we look back over the day to explore how we have lived with God and to pray for the advancement of his glory here on earth. Now I'm privileged to share in your prayer meetings and prayer meetings up and down the globe, up and down the country. It just feels like the whole world is my parish. But that prayer that all the world might know him. Do we pray that? Or are we concentrating on give us our daily bread, protect us from evil, forgive me, Lord, all of which is right, but we need to be those who enter into the presence of God and allow God's presence to surround us. Which then comes to your kingdom come. People asked me whether I'd gone for a walk. I'd gone upstairs and checked that everything I was going to say was in agreement with what was said this morning. But, you know, we must seek God's kingdom, which begins out of knowing God himself. One of the striking books of my early Christian life was Knowing God, by Jim Packer. And knowing God and the fullness of the character of his God helps us to understand what the kingdom of God really ought to be looking like. But you know, so often we look at the kingdom of God and we look out on the world and we say, well, the kingdom of God is not there. And we point the finger. Jesus didn't do that. And he invites us in our prayers to take a walk above Torbay or above wherever you are and to weep with his tears in the same way that he wept over Jerusalem and said, oh, if only you would know the one who has come for you. And when we move on to your kingdom come, we're not praying with any sense of accusation. We're praying with weeping. And to begin with, we weep for the sin which is within us. Because as we've heard today, that the kingdom of God begins with the rule of God in our life. In my life, in your life. You know, I remember Colin Urquhart, who was a great influence on me in the charismatic renewal in the 70s and early 80s. Yes, I'm that old. And in that, I remember him saying that the rule of God, or allowing the Holy Spirit to come, is allowing him through the door of your life. But if you just let him into the entrance hall, or if you let him into your relationships, into your workplace, into your leisure activities, into your finances, into your political life, into your community life, have you allowed him into every single part of your life? Because so often it appears that Christians are only willing to give 1 hour on a Sunday morning, and I've been told off so many times when my service goes to 1 hour and a quarter at least, that I might have actually gone beyond the time, and I understand about meals in nursing homes and the like, but actually gone beyond the time that we have permitted God to speak to us. And we need to be those who, having encountered God, having sought to hallow his name, we allow the witness of the Word and the Spirit, again which ties in with this morning, into our lives. So that if we pray the Bible, if we read the Bible and we discern what the Spirit is saying to us, we will be those who, if the rule of God is being created in our lives, will be transformed, changed people. In one Methodist committee, I was absolutely laid aside because a certain community within the church doesn't like the word transformation. And yet that's what the Bible says, that we will have our minds renewed and that we will be transformed so that we know what is God's perfect will for us. And so as we weep over ourselves, as we read Scripture, as the Holy Spirit takes the word that has been written and actually makes it the word that is relevant for us, so we are invited for the Holy Spirit to say, that needs to be changed. And that's what we need within the life of the church. You know, so often the reason that people give as to why they're not in church is they're all hypocrites. And sometimes I am. And so we need to be those who walk the walk and talk the talk and all of that kind of thing. And we look for the rule of God in our hearts. It is said, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all. And that's the challenge as I go through the Lord's Prayer. Is he Lord of all? But your kingdom come doesn't just mean the rule of God in our hearts, it means the rule of God in his world. It's a praying for the growth of the kingdom in our generation. And boy, do we need it. And I'll share some of the breakthroughs in a little while. But it's from that weeping before God that we realize that we are in the mess that we're in. It's because we're not with the God who is Lord of all and seeking his will in every part of our country and world. And as we pray, your kingdom come, we recognize that it was inaugurated in the life of Jesus. It will be consummated in the second coming of Jesus. And we are praying, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. But God is gracious that he comes to each and every generation. We might feel that he's left a few out in our particular country, but we see him coming and coming and coming again, and we are still in the age of grace. We're still in that passage of Isaiah 61 where Jesus cut off in the synagogue and said that about this is the year of the Lord's Jubilee and didn't go on to the next line, the year of vengeance. We are in that time of grace where we are those who must be the ambassadors of Christ's kingdom. We must be those who have the confidence in the gospel of Christ to change lives one by one. The kingdom of God grows life by life by life. Yes, there are times when there's a great trawl of people, whether it be through the evangelical revival or another revival or the work of Billy Graham or Alpha or whatever it is, but the most time it's that one-to-one relationship that people come in one by one. And do I have confidence in the gospel? Yes, I have, because I know what the gospel has done for me. And that should be our confidence, that if he can do it for me, he can do it for other people as well. And I make no bounds that when I go round, they know that I'm confident in it by the time they've let me loose in the pulpit. And I've made appeals and I've seen people of all generations come to faith and absolutely blow the mind of the rest of the congregation. We've not seen that here before. You see, in this prayer life, put another way, if we are immersed in God, which is part of the work of the church gathered, where we immerse ourselves in prayer, in Bible teaching, in the breaking of bread, in fellowship, in conferences like this, We need then, as the lection tomorrow says, Jesus says, come follow me, and immediately says, and I will make you fishers of men. He calls us to him in order that we might go. He called the disciples to get a group of people together so that, as we heard again yesterday and today, that he gives us the authority of the Holy Spirit so that we can go and do the work that he has called us to do. Those angels must have been flabbergasted when Jesus went back to heaven. And he said to them, well, I'm back now. It's all in their hands. What? In their hands? They must be absolutely worried sick to see that it's now in our hands. But God has sent us the Holy Spirit, so that those who are growing deeper into him, those who allow the Spirit to reign in their lives, are those that God is willing to send into the world as the church dispersed to do his will. Now, those of you who are in little congregations or big congregations, it doesn't really matter how large or small you are. You feel as if you're in a box with full of, say, 100 little dots, and you're in a corner, 8 or 300 if it's 1,000 or whatever. But in the context of your community, you're that little few in the corner, and all you think you're influencing is perhaps those immediately around you, probably those who complain about your parking and stopping them getting out of their drives on a Sunday morning. And you feel an embittered, embattled little group, embittered because God doesn't seem to be doing it for you as he should be doing, embattled because you're stuck in your little corner. But God says, that's where I refine you, renew you, strengthen you, encourage you, so that as soon as the doors open, out you go, and suddenly you're dotted all around the community. And each and every one of us here this weekend, if there's 105 of us, and we only are in the context of four other people outside the church during a week, well, multiply it up, you've got 420 people that suddenly we are influencing. And the church dispersed, so often I hear the prayers, oh, but our church isn't growing. But we don't have the mentality to realize that we are the church out in the community. And believe me, the politicians know the influence that the church has because they're after our votes. And they're after us to do the things that they can no longer do, because the Christian church is a major influence for good in this country. But we need to go beyond just the doing and actually the saying, to actually name the name of Jesus. So that when we're doing this, the food banks, some people say, well, why on earth are you doing this? I was preaching at Linner Commission, which is in the centre of Liverpool. And they have a food bank. And this particular night, there was a lady and said, we've never seen her before. And then someone from the food bank said, oh yes, she comes on a Thursday for a food. And she went through the service, and then at the end, I said to her, welcome. Have you been here before? Oh yes, I come to the food bank. This is your first service? Yeah, I don't think I've been in church since, well, who knows? Why have you come? Because I want to know what makes these people tick, that they're willing to do this for me. I was in another part of Liverpool, in Toxteth, and if you remember Toxteth, it's where the riots were. And again, I was just in a small coffee shop, which is an outreach centre, and I'd done a talk on healing, and this lady stayed at the back at the end, and everyone was going. The minister was hiding away in the corner, and she came to me and said, I come here because I found such love here. Do you know what it is that they've got? I said, yeah, it's Jesus. And she said to me, will you pray for me that Jesus would come and live in my heart? The minister was jumping up and down in the corner as there I was leading this lady to faith. Why? Because the mission had happened, but the mission had to be supported by us actually saying who it is that tells us to love, and whose love it actually is who it's reaching. Your kingdom comes one by one in the hearts of people as the church gathered becomes the church dispersed. I was preaching in Meon Valley in the circuit service. And you know that you're going to preach the right thing when they've put the text over the front of the church for you. And I'd never been in this church before, so that made me feel good. And then at the end, I said, now trust me, everyone. I want you to turn around and face the door. And we've been talking about mission. And I said, go then into all the world and make God's disciples. And there was a shudder that went through the congregation because suddenly they realized that everything that they had done inside is all about what they will be doing outside. I've never, ever, ever understood those who say that the church doesn't know how to relate to the outside, because by my reckoning, unless your minister locks the door and keeps you in, we spend most of our lives outside. As workers in every field of life, as grandparents and parents, as all the things, leisure activities. And when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're actually praying that when we're out there, as well as when we're in here, that we will do the will of God. And that as the will of God is done, that things will happen. And so part of it is the church gathered, knowing God's will. You know, through the Bible, the Word and the Spirit. That as we read the Bible, believing it is God's Word, I've got a red letter version where all Jesus' words are in red type. Those are what he said. Without the knowledge that the Holy Spirit has inspired the Word of God from cover to cover. And when we read that, we begin to notice the things that are on God's heart and the things that God wants to do. And then there are occasions when we know it as the Rhema Word, where suddenly a word comes to be which changes the direction of our lives because we know that God has said something so specific to our lives that we can't do anything but follow it. And as Methodists, John Wesley said, each and every year you ought to be at one Sunday in a place where you surrender to God's will. Yielding to God's will in the covenant prayer. But we need to be those who yield to it each and every day. In Knutsford, I used to invite testimonies, and one day Jill Lee came forward. She's a teacher, primary school. And she said that following something I'd said in one of the other services that I'd forgotten, but she hadn't, that God had spoken to her and said, each and every morning, I want you to give me your day. And so she testified to all the congregation that she gives God her day, and she proceeded to say how God had used her day to reach children, but her colleagues, and lead people in a step of faith. You know, a step, not the whole journey. Because you and I may be just passing with people where we just spend a moment with them which can make such a big difference. I can name people who spent 5, 10 minutes or even a service with me but changed the direction of my life. And so can you. And if God can use others, he can use you. And I'm just painting this picture of the sovereign God who has not finished with your village or our town or our nation or our county, but is instead looking for those who will surrender to God's will. Ashley Cooper came to Knutsford and told the story, and some of you will have heard this, that Knutsford is under the flight path, literally under the flight path of Manchester Airport. And he spoke as how on one particular day, this person had been praying, and God had said, I want you to leave where you are, which was miles away, and go to Manchester Airport and wait, and I will show you what to do. And such was the leading that this person left the South to go to Manchester and went into the lounge and said, well, here I am, what do you want me to do? Will you go and sit next to him? And so he went and sat next to him, and they entered into a conversation, and it went round to Christ, and it ended up with him leading that man to Christ. It was the day that the plane crashed at Manchester, and that man died. Imagine the Knutsford folk who live not more than a mile and a half away, knowing that someone had to be called from the other side of the country. Why weren't we listening? And it may just be that God is saying, not, I don't want to cause a tremendous growth, but you need to actually mobilize the church in order to say that I'm ready to actually use them. And I don't just mean those who have a collar around the neck, or a deacon, or a local preacher, or a worship leader. I want the teachers, the businessmen, the grandmas, the granddads. I want you all in order that you can reach this generation and succeed generations with the faith. 300,000 Methodists let loose like that. What is it, 8 million or to 10 million Christians in the UK let loose like that under the power of the Spirit? Because if you remember last year, and I've just adapted it, and you'll see it in the edition of Met Connection, which should be arriving on your doorstep this week before you ask me. If you remember, going down Manchester Airport, you begin to be those who are on the way, and you're thundering down. This is Paul Smith from last year. And you get to the point where you suddenly realize that you can go in the power of the Spirit and take off in the Spirit. What Paul didn't say, that an aircraft has two wings. One is missional discipleship, is one is growing deeper into God. Two is actually going into the world as disciples. You've got to come in order to go. Derek said today, it is no use going out if you haven't been prepared earlier. So those who say, well, I'm just out in the world and I don't go to church, there's no need for church. I need church, you need church, we know. We need those quiet times as well where we're actually in tune with God so that we can be released into the world to fulfill his will. His will is that all might believe. I was challenged recently. I was reading one of the great saints. And he used to pray for souls. Brother Hyde of India. Praying Hyde of India. D.L. Moody had a list of 100 of his friends who he was praying for, and he prayed for them every day. And at his funeral, 99 had come to faith, and the remaining one came to faith during his funeral. May I ask, because I've been challenged, who are you praying for by name to become Christian? I went to a safeguarding meeting. I've got to go to them as well. And I was on a table where someone said to me, you know, you said that. Well, we started a prayer meeting now. And we pray for people by name. And you know what? We've had the first family through the door. These things are real. They're not just in books from the past. They are ever-present realities that God wants to do today. Do you, because you're of my generation, remember prayer triplets? For the Billy Graham organization. How many of you still do it? Do you know that Billy Graham put down the success of the 1970s, 80s missions to the fact that the people prayed their friends in? We need to do the same. In your village, in your street, in your family, that the expansion of the kingdom of God comes person by person as we dare to pray into it. We need to pray for righteousness and justice and that. We need to pray for the protection of the church. We need to release God's will. Have you come across the course Fruitful Frontline? If you haven't, please do. Let me give you an illustration. Some of you may recall that I gave it in my last account in Met Connection. But I want to reiterate it because I'm really pleased. In June, I joined the ranks of being a grandparent. So we're really looking forward to it. Karen and I gave the money for Bump's mobile early this week so that when Bump arrives, it's got a set of wheels. It's cheaper than a car. But here we are, grandparents. This is linking into what Doreen prayed at the beginning. You know, there was this 93-year-old lady, and it's in the documentation in the book, and they were in a meeting, round tables. Who's your front line? Who can you pray for? Who can you witness to? And this 90-year-old said, well, I'm a bit flummoxed, actually, because you bring me to church, Macarius take me shopping, and my granddaughter comes to see me 3 Sundays out of 4 for Sunday meal. And then she said, do you think my granddaughter is my front line? That's a good idea. So this lady started to pray for her granddaughter. And she comes for lunch. What have you done today, Grandma? What was the service about? And she told her. Instead of glossing, she told her what the sermons were about. 6 months later, the granddaughter had come to faith. And the book is on the bookstall at the back. And so there, she's come to faith. And not only that, but the lady's daughter, her mum, has come to faith. Now, I shared this amongst the people called Methodists because I go to churches where we're all grey-haired. We'd no children, and they were bemoaning the fact on this particular August Sunday, oh, we've been looking after the grandchildren. We're absolutely tired. Forgive us if we fall asleep. No chance. But I shared with them about this story, and I said to them, you know, if it's going to go to the next generation, we need to minister to our grandchildren. And at the coffee at the end, this guy stood up and said, hey, he's right, you know. I've been praying for my grandson. He's got a PhD from Cambridge in maths. And up until a fortnight ago, he said to me, everything is explained by maths. But I said, not everything. Please pray. And so Grandad kept on praying. And then the week before, this young man had come, Grandad, tell me about your faith. And he'd shared his testimony. And he said, I don't know what effect it'll be, but that's the first time I've been able to share faith. So I go again the next week, all sea of grey hairs, and then there's this 1 6-foot-something young man. So at the end, I said hello to him. He was at the college that I went to at Chester University as it is now. So we had that in common. He said, I haven't been to church since I was 14. Well, why are you here? And he said, because Grandma said that you might have something worth listening to. Put a lot of pressure on me. But the truth is that Grandma had been able to place her grandson in a position where he might hear the gospel. And we had a conversation. And so I want to encourage you that, you know, I mix with postmen and businessmen and directors and nurses and teachers and such like. You know why? Because they're my congregations. It's you. And God is giving you this challenge that He wants you to realize that you are on the front line. There's no other plan but you. That when you go out from a Sunday and you go to play bowls or squash, depending on your age group, and I'm not being ageist, because some 70-year-olds could beat me at squash any day and I could probably beat them at bowls. But never mind. But whatever we do it for the glory of God. And that book contains stories of bank people who were going into a time of difficulty and prayed for wisdom and went into the meeting and shared what God had laid on them our heart and had changed a whole series of businesses because they dared to believe that God is God of the business and the nursing and the education. I have been blessed recently. A fortnight ago, I was in the House of Commons. And on Tuesday, David Hull and myself were again both in the House of Commons. What are we there for? Well, we're there for Maranatha Community delivering a paper to Parliament. The one that was a fortnight ago was exploring the spiritual state of our nation. And whilst there were only a few MPs in that particular committee room, every MP got a copy of that paper. And it talked about British values, the rule of law, how Alfred started to make sure that his laws were consistent with the Ten Commandments, to promote mutuality and the caring for the other, that the ruler had to have respect for the law as much as the ruled, in accordance to Deuteronomy 17, and Alfred did that. And then the Magna Carta, and it's the 800th anniversary this year, that they took the tradition of the natural law and the divine law to create positive law to change communities, that is at the heart of our nation. That democracy is based on a Christian idea that everyone is made in the image of God and everyone is an agent of change, and that freedom has to be exercised responsibly, that conscience has to be developed in a spiritual context, that being made in the image of God is a consequence of citizens contributing to the common good, that equality is based on all human beings being equal because of divine origin. It's not that all behaviours are equal, but the fact of the divine equality, because male and female, He created us. That the family is of core importance. And my family are mainly teachers. Tim was, he's now in ministry. Karen is, my wife, and Becky is. And Matthew's a professional dancer, but he's also a teacher of dance. And those who are in the state or the educational field are realizing that teachers are being asked to do something that they shouldn't need to do. It's almost as if they're taking the responsibility of parents, because the family is breaking down. That the male and female complementarity and distinctness of parenthood is breaking down, and teachers are being asked to do things and teach things in order for morality to get through to the generation. And the bishop who... Bishop Nazir Ali said, one of the biggest mistakes of the Church of England was at the end of the Second World War to hand over their secondary education to the state, because they no longer are preaching Christ or teaching Christ. That in business, greed is not God. That in some way there has been an abandonment of responsibility and trust. They explored the whole relationship of the abuse and sexualization of children, of the fears of educators. And it came down to the conclusion, how has the West really lost God? And the paper suggested that it's the destruction of the family has led to the demise of the Christian faith. That women have stopped passing on the Christian faith to their children. And so as grandparents, we might need to step in. As those who are doing messy church and the like, and it gets them into the church, that form, but we need to say who God is when we get them there. And on Tuesday, we're going to a document on... There's been a parliamentary debate on what are core British values. Before it was printed, I almost said a prophetic word apparently in prayer this morning. I said that the leader of the Labour Party was David rather than Ed Miliband. Sorry about that. But Ed and Nick and David and the others have all received copies in advance. They wrote to Maranatha to have advance copies, so that we still have a gateway into the House of Commons to be able to share what Christian values are. And my job is to get through the door. I've spent most of my ministry working alongside politicians that on council estates where we planted churches, I was always asked to lead the community meetings with the politicians because I was neutral. I've been the chaplain to Cheshire County Council and East Cheshire County Council. I've prayed with a very key member of our government, and he brought his family in order for me to get to know them and pray with them. I go to meetings with MPs to pray with them and pray for them, because they are those who have been given as their front line our nation. But I spend most of my time with you. And my emphasis is that in the preaching of the word, it is to encourage the Christian people to go and live the gospel in the power of the Spirit to his praise and glory right where you are. You see, what will make a difference is not just the politicians. It's the mums and dads and grandmas and granddads. It's the businessmen and women. It's the nurses and doctors. It's the construction workers. It's the retail, the person on the till, whoever and wherever who have a Christian witness right where they are. And when I ask God, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done as it is on in heaven, he says, it begins with you, me, and it begins with you. And we have to get to that place where we have enough confidence in the gospel that we share it. If Muslims are coming to faith by the absolute thousands in the Middle East, surely we can share the gospel with those who have deep within them, even now, a Christian psyche and a Christian fundamental to be able to share with them the wonderful thing that God loves them. 20 years ago, Philip Yancey wrote a book, Amazing Grace. I've just finished reading the sequel 20 years later called Vanishing Grace, and that's in the bookstore. And that's all about how we must be those who give the good news to those around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you did not leave us alone, but you sent the Holy Spirit until your work on earth is done. And as we pray, your kingdom come, we say, here I am, Lord, wholly available. And we pray, anoint us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Renew us, renew your church, renew all the preachers of the gospel, all the workers with children. Renew us as we go out on a Monday morning into our life's work. And Father, we pray that by that same Spirit, the character of Jesus will grow in us so that they see love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and gentleness and meekness and faithfulness and self-control in us. And they say, what's the difference? And Father, we pray that we, your church, will bring a message of hope that death is not the end, as Ron Frost said to his carers on as he was dying. And they said, sorry, you're dying, it's the end. And he said, no, it's not. It's the beginning. Lord, if but with our dying breath we might but cry his name. Lord, in all of our life, may we be those who have that courage, that boldness to go into the world and make disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To his name be glory given.